أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله والحمد حقه كما يستحقه حمدا كثيرا. وأعوذ به من شر نفسي، إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المطهرين المكرمين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من أول يوم ظلمهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، وهو أحسن القائلين وأصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. Enlighten your souls in the atmosphere with the recitation of salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. An individual who studies the verses of the Holy Quran, the majestic book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which speaks nothing but the truth, will come to the conclusion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored mankind over many of His creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stipulates very clearly in the Quran and says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. For we have surely honored the children of Adam. Mankind has been given a special, prestigious, honorable position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A closer examination will lead us to the reason why you and I, as human beings, have been given this special status by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the main reasons is that Allah has bestowed upon us many favors. If we look at our own creation, our own existence, our own bodies, we see that the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's might and power are there for whomsoever wants to contemplate and think. Allah says in the Quran that we shall show them our signs in their creations, in the way they were created, in the way they are, and in the stars and the heavens. We note that, for example, we take certain things for granted. Scientists say the bite that you and I undertake when we eat, something we take for granted. We take a bite of food. Scientists say the amount of weight that we exert, our mouths exert on the piece of meat or the piece of food, is equal to 80 kilograms. 80 kilograms is the strength that you and I exert just to chew some food. Or an individual who has studied medicine, physicians will come forward and say, examine the kidney of a human being. 300 times in the day, it washes the blood. And the blood itself is made out of 300 constituents, of which the blood travels 100,000 kilometers during the lifetime of an individual. Allah says, examine your own self. Examine your own existence, your body, your physical being, and you shall find my signs. The eyes contain many beautiful features. One of the things that scientists say is that the eyes receive a certain liquid. They extract a liquid from the bloodstream that contains a specific amount of salt. And this is used to wash the eyes. But this salt, the amount of salt within this liquid that the eyes extract from the blood that flows, has to be absolutely precise. It must not contain any much or less salt, otherwise the human being becomes blind. All signs for mankind to think and ponder. But when it comes to the signs of Allah, and when it comes to the blessings and the ni'mah of Allah, one blessing stands out, and that is the ni'mah of the aql, the intellect. This is what distinguishes you and I from other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from animals, from plants. Our first Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the angels and has given the angels the aql, but no desire, no faculty of shahwa. And He has created animals and He has given them the faculty of desire, but no aql, no intellect. But He has created mankind and He has given the mankind, the human being, the power of intellect as well as the desire. And then He says, whomsoever out of mankind makes sure that his aql and intellect supersedes, is an empowering, overruling faculty over their lives, is better than the angels. And whomsoever makes their desires overrule his aql and his intellectual capacity, is worse than animals. Notice how the Quran actually comes forward with this idea. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد ذرأنا لجهنم كثيرا من الجن والإنس. Allah says, we have reserved for Jahannam many of humans and the jinns. Why? لهم قلوب لا يفقهون بها. They have hearts in which they do not ponder, they do not contemplate. ولهم أعين لا يبصرون بها. They have eyes in which they do not see. They do not use the eyes for visibility. وَلَهُمْ أُذُنٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have been given ears by Allah, but they do not use it for hearing. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ. Allah says, these individuals are like cattle. They're like animals. But then He goes, بَلْ أَضَلْ. They're even worse than animals. There are individuals whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given these ni'mah. But it is not the ni'mah of the eyes and the ears that you and I may think about. It is the power of the vision to do with ma'rifah, to do with contemplation, to do with understanding in the heart. If we examine the Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, time and time again, from verse to verse, asks us to ponder. أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ. Verse after verse, we are asked to think, we are asked to contemplate. Today, in the highway in the United Kingdom, if you're driving in the highway, there's a sign that will tell you, think, don't drive and drink. Think, don't drive and speak on your cell phone. Think, take rest all the time. Think. Why? Mankind is very busy. We are extremely busy. We are rarely there to think. We think very for a small period of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you need to stop and think. But this thinking, this contemplation, needs to be of a certain kind. This thinking and contemplation needs to be of a certain quality. This thinking and contemplation should come when there is no preoccupation of the heart, when your mind is clear. Allah says there are individuals, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا. There are individuals who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and perform dhikr when they are standing and sitting. ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض. And they are constantly in the process of thinking and contemplation. They use the عقل that Allah has favored them over all of His other creation. ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا. Allah, oh my Lord, you have not created all of this in vain. They reach this conclusion. If we examine history, we find many examples of our ulama, of our imma, trying to make people think, trying to get people to contemplate in order to guide them to the right path. One of the students of our sixth imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. His name is Husham. One day he was in Kufa. And the Qadi of Kufa, the jurist of Kufa, was known to be an individual who was preaching that there is no need for imams. We have prophets, and after the prophets, there is no need for imams. Imams have no place in Islamic Sharia or doctrines or teachings. This student of the imam, through one example, showed him that if you use your aql, intellect, you will derive to the conclusion that imamat is necessary. He came to him and asked him. He said to him, what is the purpose behind your eyes? This man said to him, are you ridiculing me? Are you trying to make fun? He said, no, please answer my question. Excuse my ignorance. Just tell me, what is the purpose behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving you eyes? He says, He has given me eyes to see. What is the purpose behind your ears? He said, to listen. What is the purpose behind the creation and the availability of your hands? He said, to use the hands for whatever we need in our lives. And then the Hisham turns towards this jurist and says, what is the purpose behind the aql? This intellect, the power of intellect. He said, intellect, this man, this jurist said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed the aql so that the aql can coordinate the eyes and the ears and the hands and everything else. The aql is there so that we know what to see, what to hear, what to speak. It acts as a center of processing. Then the man Hisham turns towards him and says, Allah has given every individual an aql to coordinate mankind. Do you expect him to leave mankind after prophethood without individuals to lead them towards the right path? Do you expect them to leave them without individuals who are there to show them and to teach them and to explain to them the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Another alim adeen in Madinat al-Munawwara, he says, one day I was there in the bookshop of Madina al-Munawwara. This is a recent story. I was reading this book. The bookshop owner came to me. He said, surely you are a Shia. You are a follower of the Ahl al-Bayt. Why? Because you are looking at the books that praise the status and the fada'il of the Ahl al-Bayt of the Prophet. He said, yes, and I'm proud of it. He said, I have a problem with the event of Ghadir. You have exaggerated what happened on the day of Ghadir. You, the Shia, have exaggerated the status of imamah. This alim ad-din said to this bookshop keeper, he said, I shall discuss with you and have a dialogue with you. I shall present to you evidence from your own books about the importance of Ghadir and what happened on that day. But I ask you one thing. He said, what is it? He said, I want you to come with me now and we shall have this dialogue wherever you want to have this dialogue. Whichever place that you choose. But the only request that I have is that we leave now. The shopkeeper said, I cannot leave now. I have my shop to look after. I have no one to leave the shop. No one to look after the shop. Let us assign a date and a time for us to go and have this debate. The alim said, no. My condition is we leave now and not in the future. He said, what is wrong with you? Let us set a date for the future so that I may leave someone to look after my shop. The alim immediately turned towards him and says, you have a small shop with a small number of books and you are not willing to leave this book without appointing someone to look after it. And you expect the Holy Prophet of Islam to leave Islam, the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without appointing someone? think. Aql, use your intellect. Do you expect the Holy Prophet of Islam, even the second Khalifa, even the first Khalifa appointed Umar ibn al-Khattab to be the Khalifa after him, do you expect that the Holy Prophet of Islam is of a lesser degree than the first Khalifa? For him not to appoint a vicegerent and a representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after him? Therefore we come to the understanding that contemplation and pondering and usage of the aql is essential for the human being to advance. Today in our societies we have thinkers who are behind the success that we see in the advancement of technology and all that we have derived from. Yesterday we spoke about the hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, asking us to ponder upon our past, our present and our future. We mentioned how it is imperative for us to remember and to contemplate and to understand the purpose behind worship and ibadat, and that the worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has prescribed for us in our lives is first and foremost for our own benefit. And one of the ways to reach and elevate ourselves is through the remembrance, through the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This dhikr that the Prophet Yunus, we have read his story in the Quran. Allah says, when we tested him, when he was subjected to tark awla, when he subjected him to that test, he was inside the whale. What did he do inside the whale? Allah says, فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ. If Prophet Yunus was not those of those who were in, who was in constant tasbih, glorification of Allah, Allah says, we would have left him in the, residing in the stomach of the whale until the day of judgment. What did Prophet Yunus say? Ulama said that Prophet Yunus, inside the whale, he was in prostration. And according to the Quran, he was saying, La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu minal zalimeen. The great Arif mystic, Ayatullah Mirza Jawad Tabrizi, who passed away many centuries back, says that for a spiritual wayfarer to feel the presence of Allah in his heart, every day for 40 minutes, he should be in the status of prostration, in the state of prostration and sujood, because we have narrations that that an individual who wishes to seek proximity, close proximity to Allah, should be in the state of sujood. And say this, tasbih of Yunus, La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimeen. So dhikr is a prelude towards worship and ibadat. Secondly, we mentioned the importance of love. And this love that is demonstrated by those who yearn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya, it is demonstrated in a beautiful explanation of what will happen in Jannah, in paradise. You see, when we speak to our youngsters about paradise, what do we tell them? As soon as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the good tidings and the news that you have been rewarded with paradise, you shall get whatever you want. You shall receive whatever you wish. As soon as whatever you wish comes to your mind, it will be manifested in front of you. In fact, Arafat mentioned this hadith, that as soon as an individual enters Jannah, Allah will send him a letter. The letter will say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. من الحي الذي لا يموت إلى الحي الذي لا يموت. From the being that does not die to the being that shall no longer die. I am the one whom when I say to something be, it will be. And you are today one who will say to things be and it will be. Jannah. Everything. ما لا عين رأت. Something that is not, cannot be comprehended by the heart. The eyes have never seen. The ears have never heard. But this is the physical enjoyment of Jannah, of paradise. This is something that we attribute when we recite the verses of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to bring this idea closer to our minds about the physical enjoyments of Jannah. There is a higher, more beautiful, more sweet enjoyment in Jannah, as described in Quran Majeed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when I give these bounties in Jannah, people still yearn for something else. وَلَهُمْ مَا يَدَّعُونَ سَلَامٌ قَوْلًا مِّن رَبٍّ عَظِيمٍ. We recite Surah Yasin many nights, Thursday nights, and many nights when our loved ones pass away. We recite Surah Yasin. How many of us have decided to sit down and to understand and to go through the tafsir of Surah Yasin? Allah says in Surah Yasin that the people of Jannah yearn for something. They wish for something above the physical enjoyments of paradise. What is that thing? Salamun qawlan min rabbin rahim. They yearn the ridwan of Allah. They desire and they crave, and they enjoy the fact that Allah is pleased with them. Wa ridwanun min Allahi akbar. This is the position that will give the utmost enjoyment to the people of paradise. Therefore, we have come to the conclusion about worship. The second thing, and that the Holy Imam says, that we need to understand and contemplate our future. Where are we going? Ila ayn. And that is where the concept and the notion of death and al-maut comes in. Some people, I remember last Ashra Zainabiyya, I was in Milton Keynes in the United Kingdom, and the first majlis I gave was about the jinn. And some people came the next day, said, "Brother, what did you do last night? I never slept. All I was thinking about was maybe in the room there were jinn watching me and, you know, watching my family and what is happening." They were afraid of the jinn. And the subject of death, again, is a subject that frightens people. People wish to ignore and are oblivious, and they hate about speaking about the subject of death. Today, if you go out in society and you speak to people about death, they say, "Don't you have anything better than to speak about death? Death is gloomy. Death is depressing. Speak about something that we are enjoying. Speak about the beauties of this world." Allah says no. The Holy Prophet of Islam, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, "Kafa bil mawti wa'idha." If you want a wa'idha, if you want words of wisdom, if you want words that will refine and give shifa to your heart, then remember death. Remember al-maut. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Ali Umran, verse 185, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut." Every soul shall taste death. "Aynama takunu yudrikukum al-maut." Wherever you may be, death shall come to you. You cannot run away from the truth. We have two types of truth. Two things that people of all kinds of faith, communities, backgrounds will testify and will agree to be a fact of life. First of all, birth. Secondly, death. Two things that will happen to everyone. And both we have no control over. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, "Allah yatawaffa al-anfus hina mawtaha wa ma tadri nafsun bi ayyi ardhin tamut." No one knows which piece of land Allah will take away their souls. Two pieces of facts that everyone agrees. An established system is death. And the Prophet says, "Kafa bil mawti wa 'idha." Now when it comes to death, people are afraid of speaking about death. It is narrated that Al-Ma'mun, who is the Khalifa at the time of our 8th Imam, who is responsible for the martyrdom of our 8th Imam, and he himself killed his own brother Al-Amin. It is narrated that one day he was coming back from a journey, and he went across, passed across a river. He enjoyed watching through the river and what it contained within the river. He sat there. He asked his commanders to build him an arsh, a throne, so that he can sit on the arsh, on the throne, and enjoy the beautiful scenery in that particular area. He was sitting there and a fish jumped in front of him. The fish sprayed a small amount of water on his face. He wiped the water from his face, thinking that it was just water. Suddenly, there is a strong sense of shiver came to him. He started to shiver vigorously. He called for his doctor. The doctor examined him and said, you are now diagnosed with an illness that will result in death. That night, he stood there. He resided over his army, his wealth. Then he looked at Allah. See, that is when the time people remember death. At the time where there is no turning back. He looked at Allah, he looked at the skies and said, "Oh Allah, ya man la yazeelu mulku. Oh, the one whose mulk, whose kingdom shall never disappear. Irham man zala mulku. Have mercy on the one whose kingdom has now disappeared." The time when it comes to death is the time when people really think about their future. How do we understand death? Why is it that the Quran and the prophetic hadith of the Ahlul Bayt emphasize the remembrance of death? Why? And what is it about death? When we refer back to the verse of the Quran, Allah says, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut." Every soul shall taste death. The first thing that comes to our mind, and this is a question that has been asked time and time again. What is the difference between soul and ruh? What is the difference between nafs and ruh? Nafs and the spirit. We find in the Quran Allah uses the word nafs and spirit, ruh. Are they the same or are they different? Why is it that he says kullu nafsin? Why did he not say kullu ruhin? You see, when we look at the Quran, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get an idea close to us, he swears by certain things. For example, he says, وَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. He swears by the day of judgment. One of the things that he swears by is the nafs, is the soul. In Surah Al-Shams, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَالْلَّيْلِ إِذَا يَخْشَاهَا وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. He swears by seven things in order to reach the soul, the nafs. And in other places he says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. They ask you, O Prophet, about the spirit, about the ruh. But the spirit is a matter concerning Allah. We do not have the knowledge about the spirit. A very important question, and I want the mu'mineen just for the next few minutes, if you are asleep, to wake up. If you're thinking about something else, bring back your memory just for the next few minutes towards what I'm going to say, because this realization about the difference between the soul and the spirit is very important indeed when it comes to understanding many verses in the Quran, when it comes to understanding the three stages that we are told about of the soul. An-nafsul ammara, an-nafsul mutma'inna, and an-nafsul ammara to bisu. Al-nafsul lawama. These three stages of the nafs, it is vital to understand how we can distinguish between the spirit and the soul in order to have an idea behind these three stages. First of all, Allah says in Surah Mu'minun, we create mankind through many different stages. He starts with a small piece of cloth, and then the cloth is covered with meat, flesh, then it is bound by bone. Then he says, we blow onto this existence our ruh. وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ. In fact, when he asks the angels to prostrate to Adam, to prostrate to mankind, he says to them, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتَهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ. When I make him, then blow into him from my own spirit, then فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. They prostrated towards Adam because of the existence of this ruh. Now, there is a model presented by the Mufassireen that will grant us an understanding about what this ruh is. They say that every individual, whether human being, and the most Mufassireen say animals also have the soul, the nafs. We all have the nafs. Allah gives us the physical entity, our bodies, and He's also given us the nafs. But the ruh is something else. The spirit is something else. When we are born, Allah, or before we are born, Allah blows into this entity, which is made out of the physical being, the body, and the nafs, the ruh, the spirit. The spirit bounds by the nafs and the body. They are all one entity when we are born. That is why when we are born, we are completely innocent. We are pure. Then, one of the ulama was saying that children or a very young adult, very young babies, may have the possibility to see alamul malakut, the angelic realms. Sometimes you see something's happening to them, or they cry, or they laugh suddenly. Certain ulama have said it is when they have seen malaika. It is when they have seen angels. They are so pure that Allah has given them the opportunity to see malaika. Anyway, this individual, which is made out of the physical being, the soul, the nafs, and the ruh, starts off with this complete entity. The more later stages of his or her life, when he grows and becomes older, the soul tends to attend more to the needs of the body and distances itself away from the ruh, until eventually the soul attaches itself, the nafs, to the body entirely. Certain people have come to the stage where they have lost any connection with this ruh. This ruh is the pure, absolute light creation of Allah. It is the creation of Allah that every individual has, but he or she may lose throughout their lives. When we lose this connection with the spirit, we come to the stage of an-nafsul ammaratu bis-soo. The nafs that tells us to do munkar and bad deeds. And some people, when they reach that state where the connection between the soul and the spirit has completely has gone, there is no more connection between the soul and the spirit, then they have gone astray. There may be no hope for them. But there are others who remain and have this connection halfway through. And when they have this connection halfway through between the soul and the spirit, this state is referred to as an-nafsul lawama. Sometimes when we do bad things, our conscience tells us you shouldn't really have done that. Our hearts and our souls return back. They have this still faint connection with this pure entity, which is the ruh, which is this spirit. And it makes us feel guilty. We feel remorseful over doing certain things. You see, examine the story of Prophet Ibrahim, ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhi salam. What he did was, at that time, they worshipped idols. When they one day went on a festival, they left the city, and they left him with the idols. So as we all know and have read in the Quran, he destroyed all the idols except the largest idol that existed and placed the axe on the shoulder of the largest idol. People came back, من فعل هذا بآلهتنا? Who did this to our idols? Then they said, there is a man called Ibrahim who was always questioning our worshipping of the idols. Call upon this individual. Summon Ibrahim. Ibrahim was summoned. They said to him, أَأَنْتَ فَعَلْتَ هَذَا بِآلِئَتِنَا يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ? Are you the one who did this to our idols, O Ibrahim? What did Ibrahim say? Ask this idol of yours, who did this? Allah says in a beautiful, absolutely amazing verse in the Quran, He says, فَرَّجَعُوا إِلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. They went back to their souls for a split second, maybe for a few minutes. What does that mean? They were in that state between النَّفْسُ الْأَمَّارَةُ بِالسُّوءِ and النَّفْسُ اللَّوَّامَةُ. They went back to their souls. In other words, they went back to this pure fitrah that connected them to the spirit. They thought, hang on a minute, this could be true. How can we worship idols that do not speak and do not give us any benefit? But then immediately, they reverted back. and said, "You know that our idols do not speak or do not cannot communicate, therefore we shall punish you." And Allah says to Prophet Musa, He said, "When you go to Fir'aun, say to him nice words. وَقُلْ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَذَّكَّرْ Maybe Fir'aun will remember. Remember what? Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yes. Because every human being is born a Muslim. According to the traditional, to the tradition by the Holy Prophet of Islam, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every human being is born a Muslim. A Muslim being an individual who submits to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who understands, who appreciates, who is in full cognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when he grows older and older, the Holy Prophet said, it is his parents and the community and the atmosphere that he is raised that will make him following other religions, Christianity, Judaism, or agnostics, or whatever. So every individual has that capacity to return back to Allah. There is light in the hearts of every single individual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this possible, this guidance. And when an individual associates himself, his soul, his nafs, with the ruh, Allah says, that is النفس المطمئنة, the tranquil heart. يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية. If there are any questions after the majlis or in the following nights, I urge the mu'mineen, inshallah, we can have further discussion. But moving on from this idea, we come to understand the concept of death as explained in the Qur'an and in the hadith of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, highlights that you and I are made out of two things, our physical being and our souls. The soul can be connected somehow to the spirit, to the ruh, which is absolutely pure. When it comes to death, there is this notion amongst people who are non-Muslim, who follow other faiths. There was a program, a documentary shown on British television. It was called The British Way of Death. And it talked about the ideas that people have about death. And it described how people associate death with their physical beings, their physical existence. Therefore, when it comes to death, some people write in their will, make sure that I am in my best clothes at the time of burial. Make sure some of them actually requested that their favorite musical tones and band is played in their funeral. Apparently, there is a musical kind of lyric that says, "Baby, don't burn me in fire," that they request to be played at the time of their funeral. Not that that will be answered anyway. And there are also other requests. For example, there is a company that make sure that the dead look very presentable, and in fact, it has now become a business in certain countries around the world to put makeup on the dead to make them respectable, so that people who attend the funeral processions are not scared when they see the faces of those who are deceased. Their vision, their understanding of death is limited only to their physical beings. I saw an email that was sent a few months ago, that a lady from one of the areas around the world actually spent millions or thousands of her wealth on her grave, making sure there is a bed, there is a telephone, maybe internet connection, and other things. And I have the picture for whoever's interested. It was designed so that she can have a pleasurable experience when she dies. And that is why people say, "I don't want to be buried," non-Muslims say, "I don't want to be buried because I feel claustrophobic. It's better that I am cremated and I'm there, you know, on the air scattered everywhere." This vision, this notion that they have of death is restricted to their physical entities. Whereas when it comes to Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the Holy Prophet of Islam says, the way you die is exactly the way you sleep. تموتون كما تنامون. Allah says, Allah يتوفى الأنفس حين موتها. Allah says, He will take the soul of people at the time of death. Then He says, والذي لم تمت في منامها. At the time of sleep, Allah also takes away the soul of certain individuals. Most people. Sometimes, you know, in our sleep, some people note and have dreams that they are performing ziyarah in Karbala or performing pilgrimage in Mecca. Someone said to me, in my sleep, sometimes I wish I'm in Barbados having a holiday. Some people have all kinds of different sleeps in their dreams. Their soul travels distances. It leaves their body. Allah says in the Quran, اللَّهُ يَتَوَفَّى الْأَنفُسْ حِينَ مَوْتِهَا وَالَّتِي لَمْ تَمُتْ فِي مَنَامِهَا. During the sleep, the soul departs from the body. Therefore, this association that we have, that the body is the carrier of the soul. The body's only function is to carry the soul. And the ulama say that yes, we need to look after our bodies in terms of health. We need to make sure that we have sufficient sustenance, because our bodies affect our souls. But our number one concern should be our souls, the maintenance and the health of our souls. And that is what will happen at death. At death, our souls shall be detached from our bodies. But there comes the calamity and the problem. Our first Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. We are afraid. Sometimes when we remember death, we remember the moments before an individual dies. Those moments are considered to be frightening. Why? Because the soul is detached from the body. The Holy Prophet says that when I went to the Mi'raj, I saw Angel Azrael, the angel of death. And I saw him doing something that caught my attention. I asked him, what are you doing? He was sitting, and of course this description is limited to our kind of intellectual capacity, so don't take it as physically. He was sitting there, and in his laps, he was looking into this large globe of light, and he was picking. He was doing this, the Holy Prophet says. And I asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking away the souls of human beings, one by one. Then Israel told the Holy Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, do you know what I do every day? Rasulullah said, tell me. He said, Israel said, I visit the house of every individual 5 times a day. 5 times a day, I visit the house of every human being, and I shall inspect, is it the time for them? Has the time for them has come? And when I inspect, and when I visit the house of an individual whose family member has just passed away, and I see them crying and in grief, I look at them and I say, do not cry, for surely your time is soon. I inspect them 5 times a day. The soul is detached. But the problem is, people who have made their souls, their nafs, attached to this dunya so much that they have become materialistic, they have become so much that they have attributed their life fully towards materialism and gaining wealth and not looking after their spiritual elevation and growth. When it comes to the time of death, the hadith say that they will face the worst type of sakaratul maut, the worst type of punishment and heavy treatment by the angels of death when it comes to maut. Our Imam says, the first Imam says, that sometimes this sakaratul maut, the pain received by an individual, is worse than being someone striking you 1,000 times by the sword. Just as to get the idea close to our minds. And Allah says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah says, take heed now. Every soul shall taste death. When he portrays this image, that every individual shall taste death. And no one shall remain on this world, on this planet, and everywhere in the universe. And then he shall say, لِمَنُ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ. To whom does the kingdom exist today? To those individuals who are so arrogant enough to sidestep death and not want to remember their ultimate destiny, Allah says, remember and take heed and work for your tomorrow before your tomorrow catches up with you. The Holy Prophet of Islam one day was told about the death of an individual who has left a vast amount of wealth behind. And he had said that when I die, this wealth of mine, I want the wealth and my farm which contains a lot of dates to be distributed to people who are in need. He said, may Allah bless him for this recommendation and for this will. When he was helping the Muslims gather around the dates in the farm, one piece of date fell from the tree. He picked it up and he said to the Muslims, if he had donated this one piece of date during his lifetime, it would have been much better in the eyes of Allah, and the thawab he would have received would have been much more than all that he has donated after his death. This one piece of date during your lifetime. Allah says, take heed about your tomorrow. Note that your destiny is death. Note that every soul shall taste death, and death shall arrive at the doorstep of every single individual. When it comes to studying Ashura and death, our third Imam, Sayyid al-Shuhada, Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, was truly an example to mankind. His universal message of sacrifice is a lesson for every individual, not only a Muslim, not only a follower of Ahlul Bayt. He says that I do not see death except sweet, something sweet when it comes to living with oppressors. And if it means that I degrade myself in the presence and in obedience of those who are tyrants and oppressors, and those who openly commit sin and are disobedient of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands. And all of his Ahlul Bayt, all of his companions, truly understood the notion of sacrifice and death in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They used to smile. In the plains of Karbala, his companions used to smile, and the enemies of Allah used to look at them and say, why are you smiling? You are surely now to be killed. Your bodies will be mutilated. You will be treated the worst type of treatment, but you are still smiling. Then the companions will say, the companions of our Imam will answer with strength, with honor. They will say, what is more beautiful than dying in the love of Husayn ibn Ali? What is more joyful to the heart of individual to know that we have given everything we have for Husayn ibn Ali, for the grandson of the Holy Prophet of Islam? When it comes to death, death is difficult. But what is more difficult is looking at your beloved members of the family, those who you love dearly in your heart, mutilated, their bodies trampled by the hooves of the horses, their heads decapitated and placed on spears. And that is what the Ahlul Bayt of the Imam had to endure. That is what our fourth Imam had to see in front of his own eyes, his beloved father's body torn into pieces, bruised and battered. His beloved father's holy head carried from one spear to spear. He says to Nu'man, he says, oh Nu'man, Our fourth Imam tells Nu'man, "Oh Nu'man, the holy head of my father was carried from one spear to another spear, so much so that the head used to fall on the ground and the hooves of the horses will trample on the head of the holy Imam. Oh Nu'man, we were carried from one city to another city as captives. Oh Nu'man, what happened to us is difficult to bear, is difficult to imagine. But there is one thing our Imam had to do, and that is to bury the holy body of his father, Imam al-Husayn. For it is incumbent upon the Ma'soom to bury the body of the Ma'soom." Narrators say, our fourth Imam escaped from the prison of Kufa. He came in the night. He saw the battered and bruised body of his father. He sat there. He started to weep. Others were around him. They said, "Who are you?" He said, "My name is Ali ibn al-Husayn. And this is the body of my father, the Mazloom. Mazloom Aba Abdullah. The one who had no helper on the day of Ashura. It was time to bury the body of our Imam." Narrators say that when Imam Sajjad dug the grave of the Imam, he went inside the grave. He wanted to pick the holy body of Imam Hussein. But every time he wanted to pick the body up, he would not be able to do so because the body would crumble in his hands. He said to his aunt Zainab, "My aunt Zainab, the chest of my father Hussein felt like a dough, felt like a dough of bread. I could not hold it. There was no way I could pick it up and place it in the grave. I had to bring a piece of cloth and gather the pieces from the body of my father, Aba Abdullah. When I placed him, there is no kafan for Aba Abdullah. He had no kafan. As-salam ala man ghusluhu damu. Peace be upon that individual whose ghusl was his blood. Wa kafanuhu turab. And his kafan was the dust that had gathered and the rocks that had accumulated on the body of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn." Narrators say that when Bibi Khadija passed away, Jibreel descended to the Holy Prophet of Islam. He said, "Ya Rasulallah, I have come with five kafans. These five kafans are for you." Rasulullah said to Jibreel, "O angel Jibreel, tell me, who are these five kafans for?" Jibreel said, "Ya Rasulallah, the first kafan is for your wife Khadija. The second kafan is for you, O Muhammad. The third kafan is for your beloved daughter Fatima al-Zahra. The fourth one is for Ali ibn Abi Talib. And the fifth one is for your grandson Hassan ibn Ali." The Holy Prophet of Islam turns to Jibreel and says, "Angel Jibreel, what about Hussein? Why is there no kafan for Hussein?" Jibreel says, "Ya Rasulullah, Hussein shall come to his Lord with no kafan. It is the wish of Allah, it is the will of Allah that Hussein ibn Ali shall be buried with no kafan." Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ وَإِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. مَأْتَمَ إِمَامُ حُسَيْنَ.